Scripture reading this evening. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. We'll begin our reading with verse 22 and read until verse 48, and then our text will be verses 35 through 40, what is called the parable of the expectant servants. So Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 22. And Jesus said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought, meaning, don't be consumed with anxiety for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the birds? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, nor what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, and give alms or gifts to those in need. Provide yourselves bags which grow not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins or waist be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man or master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have allowed his house to be broken into. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunk, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in pieces, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. For our confession of faith, we'll turn to Article 37 of the Belgic Confession, which you can find on page 24 and 25 in the back of your Psalter. Article 37, beginning on page 24. And this article is about the Last Judgment. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, bodily and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. And then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof. Being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trumpet of God, for all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. Then the books, that is to say, the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they shall have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Though all men shall give an account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. And therefore, the consideration of this judgment is justly terrifying and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and the elect. Because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences, and being immortal, shall be tormented in that everlasting fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor. And the Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes. And their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Beloved congregation of the Lord, time flies. It's a well-worn expression. It's still worth repeating. We say time flies when you're having fun, but time flies even when you're not having fun. It's a biblical expression. We sang, as we probably do every New Year's Eve, from Psalm 90, time like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away. They fly, forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day. And if you listen to the talk shows, on the radio, they say the same thing. Where has this year gone? And if you look back on this year, we have a lot to be thankful for. And although the threat and danger of international terrorism is arising, Canada has been spared any major attacks or events this year. And in spite of the downward spiral of Canada into the moral sewer, we have been relatively blessed. God, in His long-suffering, is using His goodness to call us as a nation to repentance, rather than, first of all, His judgments. And yes, this has been a year of changes and of upheaval. Oil prices are dropping, the dollar is dropping, the economy is suffering. Our own congregation seems to be relatively sheltered from this for the time being. We've seen major changes politically in the province and in the nation. As families and as individuals, we are enjoying many blessings. God has answered many prayers. He has given many blessings. He has given comforts in our sorrows, in our struggles, and in our needs. He has provided. And He has given us this year as a church, hasn't He, some very blessed hours of worship together. Whatever the case may be for you this past year, whether you remember tonight the good days or the difficult days, the year of our Lord 2015 is now at an end. And as with all things in this life, it's gone, it's flown, it's history. And that brings us to the words of our text. At the end of this year, you are one step closer to the day of your death, or to the second coming of Christ on the clouds of heaven in great majesty and glory, whichever comes first. Not only is the end of the year at hand, but the end of all things is at hand. The day of reckoning is near. The day when men will be judged according to their works. And to get us to place not only the past year, but the coming year in the proper light, our text reminds us of this most important of all truths, with one last call to look back and to look ahead. Our theme tonight is the parable of the watchful servants. We see a call to watchfulness, a motivation for watchfulness, and a warning about watchfulness. The parable of the watchful servants, a call to watchfulness, a motivation for watchfulness, and a warning about watchfulness. In order to appreciate the relevance of our text, you have to back up and look what came first. And if you look at verse 13 of Luke chapter 12, then you find the parable, the well-known parable of the rich fool. Jesus was telling this parable to a man who had been listening to the preaching of the gospel and of God's fatherly care for his people, but that went in one ear and right out the other. Because as soon as Jesus paused to catch his breath, this man butted in with a ridiculous demand. "Master," he said, "tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This man was so absorbed in the here and now, and of his possessions in the here and now, he didn't even hear what Jesus Christ was saying about the care of God or of the day of judgment and of account to God. And Jesus answers him by this parable that says that such a person is a fool. What a timely warning that is, because we are so often in Canada smothered by prosperity that we are in danger of doing the same thing that this man did, not being able to see past the end of our own nose, not remembering the judge is at the door. And we need constant help to be able to remember this. And the Lord gives that help throughout this chapter. And Jesus responded to that man with a powerful truth. Life is not about how much you have. It is about whom you serve. That's the only thing that ultimately matters, because that decides where you spend eternity. And then Jesus adds in verse 31, "Seek the kingdom of God, and all you need will be added to you." By seeking, Jesus doesn't just mean make sure your sins are forgiven and then sit back and say that's what's necessary. But that you, and this is how you can translate it, that you keep on seeking the kingdom of God first. That it's a lifestyle in which you ask yourself, How can I most honor the king? How can I avoid dishonoring the king? And to reinforce that mindset, Jesus gives us the parable in verses 35 to 40 of the expectant servants. And this parable, very simply, is about one word, watchfulness. In the first couple of verses, we are called to this watchfulness. Jesus uses a simple, profound example. He says, "Let your waist be girded and your lights be burning. Be like men waiting for their master to come home from the wedding to open at his knock." These pictures all go together, and you need to understand the wedding customs of those times, especially among the wealthy, like the master of a household. The master's gone to the wedding, and the festivities could last days or even weeks. And the servants left at home did not know when their master would return. Only that he could return at any moment of the day or night. It might be tomorrow, it might be 2 weeks. It might be noon, it might be 2 o'clock in the morning. And their job was to keep watch and to be ready to welcome their master at his return. And that watchfulness had two parts. First, the servants had to have their loins girded. In those days, people wore long, flowing robes that reached down almost to their ankles, men and women. And you can't run or work quickly this way. And so if you had to run or work hard physically or serve in the house or at the table, the custom was that you would reach down and pick up the hem of your robe and then tuck it into your belt. And that way it came down to about your knees and your legs were free to do your work. And so the servants have their robes tied up, but also they are to keep their lamps burning. And the word here in the Greek refers to the little clay lamps that every household had. They're shaped something like our gravy boat, very identical actually. They would fill them with olive oil, and they would take something that would be a piece of wicking, and they would stick that into the oil, and they would light the little piece that stuck out the spout. Now that kind of lamp, with its tiny little reservoir, could not be kept burning all night. And so it had to be checked. You had to trim the wick and make sure that it was still working. And you had to make sure that there was still oil there. And the watchful servant makes sure that that lamp is burning so that when suddenly the knock comes, the servant can grab his lamp. No other lights in the house, remember? No lamps outside, street lights. He doesn't have to fumble in the dark. The light can make sure he knows where he's going. And they would often even have the tables set and food prepared as much as possible so that if the master is hungry when he comes home, he can sit down and order something to eat. These servants in the parable are constantly on call. If you want a modern example, think of the fireman who spends his night on call in the firehouse. If the alarm goes, if the call comes in, he's got to be able to jump up at a moment's notice. And if he's resting, put on his boots, jump in the truck. He doesn't have time to go looking for things. He doesn't have time when the bell goes or when the call comes to wonder, now where did I leave my keys and where did my left boot go? There's an immediate need and you've got to be ready to go and to drop everything and disappear like that. That doesn't mean he has to stay awake all night per se, but sleeping ready for the alarm. He might call home on the phone or cook a meal or read a book or be talking, but the moment the alarm goes, he's got to drop everything and he's got to go. And this is the kind of picture that Jesus presents in this parable. He says, this is your calling in the world. Be ready at a moment's notice for my return. Now, it's easy to talk about being on call physically for an 8 or 12 hour shift. But what does it mean spiritually to be always on call? To be always ready for the master to come at any moment? Well, these simple truths. First this. You are not your own boss and your life is not your own. You are servants of a master. And if you were the neighbors of the servants in the parable, You wouldn't care when the master returned because he's not your master. You sleep soundly. You let the lamp go out. You say to yourself as you go to bed, I hope they don't make too much noise if the neighbor comes home in the middle of the night. But you are not neighbors. You are servants of the master. This is who we were created to be. And this is who God holds us responsible for being, even if we don't think of ourselves as servants. God has given you a calling in this life to live for Him and to be so living that the moment He returns, you are ready to greet Him. And at the heart of your task is this. And notice that this parable doesn't even, first of all, ask if you're converted or unconverted. We can so quickly use both of them as an excuse. You can say, yeah, well, I'm a saved person, and so I guess there's nothing urgent left for me to do spiritually. Or you can say, yeah, but I'm unconverted, and I can't do anything until God changes me first. Neither excuse will fly. The Master says, be ready. Be ready by doing the things that I told you to do to get ready, by avoiding everything I call sin. And God doesn't ask you if you feel like being on call and if you feel as if you're ready. The fireman, the doctor, and the nurse are not asked about their feelings either. They're told about their responsibilities. When it's time to wake up or to get going, you do it. The second lesson, when the master returns, he will demand an account of your life. He will want to know what you have been doing while he was gone. And in fact, he knows as we sang each spoken word, each silent thought. And he'll evaluate your whole life, and he won't ask you how you think you did. But he will ask you, did you do what I said? That's all. And if the master of the parable returns and finds the servant sleeping and their robes hanging down and their lamps out and the table not set, that he will say, you are not ready for me. And then the servant can't come with the excuse, yeah, but look at all the stuff I did. I weeded the garden, and I washed the windows, and I swept the floor. And the master will say, yeah, but I told you to be ready for my return. To have your robe tied up, the lamp burning, and the table set. Why didn't you do what I said? And when you are called to give an account to your heavenly judge, you will not be able to brush him off by listing all the things you were doing. You can't say, well, life was busy and I had a business to run and I had a family to feed and raise and I had a house to take care of. And Jesus Christ will say, yes, that's all true. But I told you to seek first the kingdom of God. Was it your priority to honor the King and serve His kingdom? And to have a heart right with me. Did you make it your goal this year to obey every command that the Lord has said? And not to say, yeah, well, I like some of them and the rest, well, as long as I'm doing some of them, it's no big deal. Did you treasure God's word? Did you confess every known sin and repent of it seriously? Did you remember in all that you were doing that at any moment a heavenly visitor could come? There could be a knock on the door of your life, the entrance of the judge to say, why are you not doing what I told you to do? And when the Lord Jesus returns and when He looks at your life and at mine, what will He see? Is this how you lived this year? Were you ready at all times? Do you know what will happen if the Master returns and finds you not ready? I speak now first of all to believers, because when the Master returns, He will find some of His people ready. He'll be able to look Him in the eye, and their face will burst into a smile the moment they hear His call. But there can be others, even of the children of God, who are caught napping and who fumble around, not knowing what to say. Unable to look Him in the eye right away. And yes, even wayward children of God will be saved at that moment, but the moment of Christ's coming will be one of shame and of grief and of sorrow at your sin. Imagine it's something like this. If someone unexpectedly comes to your house and it's a mess, unwashed dishes piling on the sink and counter, piles of laundry laying around, scattered stuff everywhere, you might feel a little embarrassed and say, well, excuse the mess, I wasn't expecting company. Or suppose that you're having a quarrel with your spouse and someone from church happens to walk around the corner and hear your angry, tensed words to each other when you thought you were alone. You're embarrassed. You ask yourself, what do they think now? Now multiply this times 1,000. When Christ comes on the clouds of heaven, He will appear in great glory, surrounded by His angels, and His evaluation of you will be public, not private. Jesus said in another parable, what was done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. What was done in the darkness will be dragged out into the light. And what will you say to the judge at His coming if He finds you sloppy, sleepy, and unprepared? If He says, well done, good and faithful servant, what a moment of joy. But what if He has to look at you and frown and say, why aren't you ready? I told you to be on call. Is it not so that some of us listening tonight are not ready to meet the Lord? And I'm perhaps not even, first of all, thinking now of the unconverted. We'll get back to that later. But I'm thinking now, first of all, of believers. For this parable is spoken by Jesus to His disciples, we read in verse 22. Some of us are perhaps sitting here having spent this whole year so busy with your plans for this world, for your business, for your family, for your vacations, for whatever it is, that you've forgotten that this world is not your home, that you want to be on call, ready for the Master. You're not really watchful. You're living as if there is no end of the age, as if Jesus will never return. Or as if you know for sure that it will be years before He comes back or before your life on earth ends. Why are you doing this? Did someone whisper into your ear the hour of your death or the hour of Christ's return? No? Well, the Bible says we do not know the hour of His coming, not of your death or of His return. Then why do you act as if you know for sure that you had years in which to prepare? At any moment the trumpet could sound and the heavens could be ripped open and the Son of God could be appearing in great glory, and one glimpse of Him for a second will make it clear that all the glory of this world is nothing compared to the majesty of the Holy One. Some of us need to wake up. You need to get ready. Your life must get in order. The end of the year has come as a reminder that the end of your life is also coming fast. Repent. Wake up. Make first things again. Seek first the kingdom of God. Be ready. The Lord is at hand. Do not delay. Get your life in order, for the time will surely come when that sudden appearing of the Lord is at hand. Do you think that our brother Gilbert Grisnage, a year ago, thought his life was about to end? He was in such good health for his age, so active, so busy. The Son of God can come in an hour that you do not expect. But to give even more weight to the call to watchfulness, the Lord Jesus gives a powerful motivation, our second point. In the first two verses of the text, you find examples, but in the next two verses, a surprising twist to the story. In real life, the Master would come home, He would knock, the servants would open the door, lamp in hand, robe tucked in, ready to go, He would sit down, at the table and order a meal. He'd be served. In the parable, Jesus reverses the ending. He says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching." And then comes this utterly surprising finish. "Verily I say unto you," Jesus says, "that the master shall gird himself and make them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them." There stand the servants, ready to go. And the master looks at them and says, "Boys, have a seat." And to their amazement, he reaches down and tucks in his robes. And he goes to the kitchen and treats them not as servants, but as honored guests. This is how Christ will respond to those servants whom he finds ready and waiting. He will treat them as honored guests. The same Lord Jesus Christ, who while he was on earth physically, once got up and put on the clothing of a servant and washed the feet of his disciples, will once again take the role of a servant, this time not in lowliness, but in great majesty and glory. He will honor those who honored him. Now that sounds actually too incredible to be true, doesn't it? If you heard another person say that Jesus would do that, you would say, "That can't be. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings." But Jesus knows our hesitation. That is why he prefaces this incredible pronouncement of blessing with these words, "Verily I say to you, truly I say to you," this is no lie, no exaggeration, "blessed are those servants whom the Lord finds watching." Now where does our hesitation come from when we read a verse like this and think, can this really be? Well, to borrow another parable from the Gospel of Luke, we are at best unprofitable servants. And you all know it deep down. In that other parable, the Lord Jesus says, "Even if you could have done all that you were supposed to do, you can only say, 'I'm an unprofitable servant. I just did what I was supposed to. I didn't go the extra mile. I didn't go above and beyond my responsibilities.' Who of us can say, 'I've done everything I should,' let alone, 'I've done far more than I should'? Not unto us, but unto thee, O Lord, be glory given," comes the cry of your heart. And yet Jesus says this, he will honor those who are ready at his return in this remarkable way, not because they deserve it most of all, but because he is this gracious. That's what the Bible means by the blessing of the Lord. After our fall into sin, we have forfeited blessing and become worthy only of cursing. And so every blessing God gives is an act of grace. It comes because of the suffering and death of Christ on the cross. It comes because of the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And even when this blessing is a response to your own feeble faithfulness, God is simply crowning the work of his own Spirit in you when he gives this wonderful reward. And our text teaches us that it will delight the Lord Jesus Christ to honor his servants as guests and to serve them. Will you be one of the people on that day whom the Son of God serves at the table? Perhaps a better question is, are you that kind of a person right now? If the trumpet sounded in 5 minutes, would you be honored by God? Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to honor you this way? That is the purpose of Jesus in revealing this astonishing truth in this parable. To kindle in our hearts the desire to be able to meet him like this. Because the Lord knows how easy it is to fall asleep spiritually while waiting for his call. And therefore he wants to shake us awake, not just to remind us of our obligation to be on call, but to give a wonderful motivation and encouragement. Let's ask it another way. Do you want the Lord Jesus to greet you like that when he comes back? Maybe someone says, are we allowed to use this as a motive for our obedience now? Are we allowed to think of our own honor on that day? Well, think what it means if Jesus greets His people this way. Those whom Jesus honors will be honored for a very simple reason. Because they have honored Him. And God says, those who honor me, I will honor. When God is glorified, He delights in honoring that. Because that is who He is. Generous beyond all that you can imagine. So rich is His grace that He wants His people to share in some ways, even in His honor. That is the gospel, that Jesus Christ has come into this world to give His people what He Himself is worthy of receiving. Now I ask you again, do you want to honor the Lord at His return? Does your heart not long to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant? For then you will know that even in spite of your shortcomings, God has received from you, even if only in a feeble way, the glory due to His name. Oh, if you have any spiritual life in you, don't you want to be able to glorify God on His return? Isn't that the mark of the children of God? That your heart feels a passion and a desire for the glory of God. Should you then not want this? You will need this motivation, this wonderful encouragement and promise of verse 37, because verse 38 reminds us that at times the wait for the coming of Christ can seem to be long. The servants waiting for their master might have to wait into the middle watches of the night. It might be easy to forget, to be drowsy spiritually. And so Jesus repeats this motive. If I find you spiritually ready, even when the going is tough, blessed are those servants. Blessed are those servants. Congregation, none of us knows how much of this new year we will get through. Maybe a day, a month, or the whole year. And if the Master delays His coming, it will be easy in the coming year to forget or to get distracted. And to equip you for however long the Lord gives you in 2016, hear the promise of the mouth of Christ. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord finds watching. The Lord Jesus delights in the thought of graciously honoring those who are ready. He wants to meet His people this way. Remember His words. Write them on the bookmark in your Bible. Remember. So much so does the Lord Jesus want to ensure that you will be prepared, that He concludes His parable with a powerful warning, a warning about watchfulness, our last point. Verse 39 to 40 present us with another example, this time a thief in the night. Now you know when the thief breaks in, when you're least expecting it. If you knew when He was coming, you would be ready and waiting, armed and prepared. But He comes as a surprise. If you want another example, think of the fire alarm in school, children. When there's a fire drill, the students jump. Your heart jumps and you hurry to line up and to follow the instructions. And even as a teacher, you know the drill is today. You still jump a little bit when it goes off. And that's how the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be. He says in Revelation, behold, I come as a thief in the night. And Jesus adds in our text, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when ye think not. And all these Bible scholars who claim to have figured out the day of Christ's coming are wrong. It will be sudden. It'll be for everyone a surprise. Or another example, think of an earthquake. Are the people expecting it when they go about their daily business? With a sudden shake, cities crumble, or if they're close to the coast, buried under the waves of a tsunami. The book of Revelation, chapter 16 and verse 18 reminds us, The second coming of Jesus Christ will come with a massive earthquake that will shake and rattle the entire globe. And all the cities of the world will crumble to dust at His appearing. At the onslaught of the returning Jesus Christ, it will be sudden and it will be devastating. Therefore, be watchful. Be slow to sin. Quick to repent. Seek first the kingdom of God and the honor of God. Keep short accounts with God by being quick to repent of your sins and not to allow things to fester between you and Him. You don't want to be found lukewarm, careless, cold, or half-hearted, do you? You don't want to be found conformed to this world. You don't want to be found rich in this world and poor in the next. The judge is at the door. At any moment He can press the alarm button and summon you to His throne or appear on the clouds. There are people listening who are not ready to meet Him. Some of you, if you're honest, will say about yourself, I'm unconverted. And what that means is that unless you get ready quickly, it may be too late for you. For if you delay, and the Son of God returns in His glory, it'll be startling like a thief in the night. And it doesn't just refer to the suddenness of His coming, but to the devastating result of His coming for some. Christ will come as a welcome master for some, and for others, for the world, for the unready in the church. It will be a deadly and serious crisis. The thief in the night who will take from you everything that you're now hanging on to. And now you make excuses and you talk about business and reputation and pleasures. And now you think you will be the loser if you give them up. But then Jesus Christ will snatch them from your hand. And you will be left with nothing. And if He catches you unawares, and by surprise, you will go to utter, eternal ruin in hell. Are you still an unbeliever? And maybe you say, yeah, but I'm not sure. Well, get sure. Don't rest until you're sure. Don't let your head hit the pillow tonight without having taken refuge in Jesus Christ, the ready, able, willing Savior. Don't leave this building without seeking your surety in Jesus Christ. There's too much to lose by delaying. Seek the Lord while He may be found. And if you need help, then ask a parent or ask someone whom you respect, but don't put it off until you know that your sins are forgiven and your life is in order. The simplicity of the biblical gospel means that it is possible by the grace of God to come to that knowledge tonight. And it is of greatest urgency that you be ready. What a fearsome thing to be caught unawares. There will be no second chances then. Once the master is at the door, it's too late to get ready. If he opens the door and he finds his servant scurrying to wake up and to try to get dressed and turn on the lights, it's too late. And now if someone comes to your house unexpectedly, you can say, well, give me a few minutes, I'll be right with you, hang on. There will be no time for that when the judge appears. Don't put it off. Young people, are you ready for the judge to interrupt your life as suddenly as the fire alarm at school? You've been taught many things in catechism, in Sunday school, at home, in church. You can perhaps give the right answer to many important questions from the Bible. But are you ready? Are you ready to meet the judge right now? Or are you just a social Christian? Someone who goes along with the crowd? Without the truths of Scripture being the living reality that shaped your life, Do you want first the kingdom, honor, and glory of God to be visible in your life? Or do you seek first popularity, pleasure, and fun, even if it's just clean fun? Wake up. The judge is at the door. The master is coming. Don't delay. Get ready. In light of the warning of this passage, how foolish it would be for anyone to delay. How utterly inexcusable. Young people, if you're at school and the teacher leaves the room, it shouldn't be this way, but sometimes chaos reigns. People start talking and stop working and start walking around, and perhaps even paper wads start flying through the air. And suddenly the teacher bursts into the room and starts handing out detentions. Sometimes as students get older, they get a little sly and sneaky. You leave someone standing by the door who can see the teacher and rush into the classroom and say, "Everybody sit down, here she comes." That's not good or right. It is sly and smart. Now use those street smarts to be ready for the judge. The only difference is this. You can post watchers and think you got away with it in a classroom, but you cannot post watchers to signal the second coming of Jesus Christ or the hour of your death. By the time you realize it, it's too late to change your behavior, but you can post watchers over your own heart and life now. And that is what you need to do. Don't put it off. Wake up. Get ready. To those who are unready, to those who are unsure, in the name of my sender, I tell you, the Master is at the door. He is coming. Watch out. Get ready. Today, you still hear the gospel. Don't harden your heart. Parents, besides just asking if you are ready, are your children and young people ready? If you look at one of them, the thought crosses your mind that one of them might suddenly meet the Lord unprepared. It grips your heart, doesn't it? Say something then. It doesn't even need to be long and drawn out. Tonight you're going to close the year as a family with Bible reading and prayer, aren't you? Talk about it as a family. Or maybe make the rounds to the bedrooms of your children and ask your children, are you ready? Congregation, the Lord closes this year for us from this text. Hear how He labors over your soul so that you might be ready to meet Him. Obey His calling. Find motivation in the precious promise of the Savior who went to the cross in order to crown His own with His own honor. And listen to the solemn warning. Amen.